Hi, good morning. Welcome to Duncan Road Church online. We're really glad you could join with us. It was the American preacher Donald Barnhouse who stood up into the pulpit and shocked his congregation by declaring prayer changes nothing. Well, you could see the look of amazement on people's faces. One or two people spluttered. Someone almost dropped their Bible. What do you mean prayer changes nothing? We've been told all our lives, pray, pray, pray. But then he went on to explain, it is not prayer that changes a situation. It is not prayer that changes an individual. It is God who brings the change. Prayer is just the way we communicate and we involve God into that situation. And so he was making a simple point. Well, this morning we're looking at Nehemiah, an Old Testament character, an Old Testament book. And Nehemiah was a great man of prayer, as we'll see today in our session. Again, we've got some great hymns, we've got a kids' spot. Glad you can join with us. May God bless you all.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Lord, we want to thank you this morning in Christ we stand. We thank you for the assurance we have that we can approach you, that you are a God who is not distant, hidden. Although you are invisible, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us through the written word, the Bible, and through the living word, Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus said we can come to the Father through him. He is the way. We can follow him. He is the truth. We can trust him. And he is the life. We can experience him. And thank you for that access into your very presence this morning. We ask that each one of us, when we leave this place, might be enriched in our souls as a result of being here. Lord, we know that church is not the same as it was this time last year. We can't do this and we can't do that. But Lord, you are here. And it is good to be in your presence. It is good to be with your people. It is good to be able to listen to your word. So speak to us, we pray, and thrill our hearts again. We want to pray for absent friends, especially those who are having to self-isolate. It was good last week on the screen to see people like Derek, and we pray for him and others who can't come out at the moment. May they be conscious of our prayers and watch over them and bless them where they are. For those who are having to work today or got family commitments elsewhere, we again commit them to you, ask your blessing upon them. And for each one of us, Lord, as we come into your presence, as we've prayed already, Lord, speak into our lives so that when we leave this building, we will have a greater power in our lives to live for Christ and a greater desire in our lives to serve Christ. So hear our prayers, receive our thanksgiving as we bring it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Morning, everybody online as well. I'm afraid this is the only place I can put my little gadget, so flick that over my shoulder and hopefully it will stay there. We are starting to find out about a chap called Nehemiah. Now, I thought we would just try to put together a visual picture of just the first chapter so we've got some idea of who this chap Nehemiah actually is. And I thought the first thing I was going to do is, shall we hold it at my knee or my hem or higher? Do you get it? Knee, hem, higher. Nehemiah? Yay, well done. Now, the chapter starts with this man, Nehemiah, in a city. His family, and in fact the whole nation of Israel, have been conquered by the Persians, and most of them have been taken away from where they lived, and they've had to settle in other places. So Nehemiah is in a big city. And the first thing we hear about is him talking to his brother, Hanani. So, around the room, there are yellow bags, kids, okay? Can you all go and grab a yellow bag? I might have to ask Carlson and Michaela to help me as well, because I think we might have a few extra. Carlson, there's a few yellow bags there. Can you see behind? Go and grab a yellow bag. If you can find one. You all got one? Fantastic. Well done. Now, what we're going to do is find the bits that go with the story. So, somebody in their bag has got a big speech bubble with a question mark in it. Can you have a look in your bag and see if you've got a big speech bubble with a question mark in it? Because Hanani has been back to Jerusalem. We don't know why, but he has. And Nehemiah says, what's it like? What are the people doing? Because a few people have been allowed to go back. Has anybody found it? Has anybody got the speech bubble? Brilliant, Daniel, can you bring it up here and stick it on just in this space? Do you reckon you can reach? That's perfect. So a big speech bubble, because he asks Hanani, what's going on in Jerusalem? And then Hanani says, oh, it's dreadful. It's awful. All the walls have fallen down. The gates have been burned by fire, and all the people are in a dreadful state. Has anybody got a picture bubble, a thought bubble, with Jerusalem looking a bit sad? A bit worse for wear, a bit fallen down. Have you got it, Joe? Brilliant, bring it up, come on. And I think yours needs to stick this side. Don't cover his face up, though. That's it. Oh, it's a bit high, isn't it? Can you reach? Shall I? There we go. We'll curl it round a bit. Thank you very much. So he's asked a question, and oh no, and it's dreadful. Jerusalem, where they all used to live, is in a dreadful state. And this makes Nehemiah feel really, really sad. Can you do a sad face underneath your mask? No one will ever know, will they? Oh no, there's a few people without masks. Well done. Oh, sad, but mask has a good one, great. Has anybody got a pen in their yellow bag? Well done, Morgan. Now, Morgan, I need you to draw on here a sad mouth and maybe even a few tears, because it says that Nehemiah cried when he heard that news. That's brilliant. And a few tears maybe as well. Oh, yes. Oh, very, very excited. Big tears. Really sad. That's wonderful. So we asked Hanani what was happening in Jerusalem. Oh, it's awful, said Hanani. And it made Nehemiah so sad that he cried and he cried. Now, someone should have a leaf, a scrunched up leaf in their bag. Has anybody got one of those? Is that Gracie? Brilliant. Can you bring yours up and stick it at the bottom? Thank you very much, because this all happened just right down there, that's it, about autumn time, okay? Autumn time. So in the autumn time, Nehemiah asked his brother what was happening in Jerusalem. Awful. And it made him so sad. And he cried and he cried and he cried. Now somebody should have a long roll of card. A long roll of card. Michaela. Brilliant, that's good. We needed a taller one, because that needs to go right across the top. Because this is what happened. He prayed, and 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 he prayed. Thanks, Michaela. And I'm going to stick that right across the top, because that's what happened. Autumn time, asked a question. Jerusalem's awful. It made him so sad. So he prayed, and he prayed. He prayed night, and he prayed day, and he fell down on his knees. It says he wept. I think that means made that sort of big cry noise, like that. He was really upset. And then right at the very end, there is one, the very last line of Nehemiah chapter 1 says, and this is a very important piece of information, that he was the king's cup bearer. Do you have someone in your house who bears the cups? Who carries the cups? When you're having a cup of tea, does someone come in and say, "Here you are, madam. Have a lovely cup of tea." No? No, Morgan's sort of not quite sure. Maybe someone in your house does that. Well, in Artaxerxes' palace, that was Nehemiah's job. It was a very important job because he could get very close to the king, and he had his wine in a goblet, and it was very important. And one more person, Colin Carlson, I can see he's got it in his hand, has got the, well done, I'm going to stick it on down there on his little tray, because he's got the king's cup. And that is going to be a very important part of the story as we carry on into chapter 2. Well done. Thank you for listening.
Our God is a great big God.
Yeah. God's Story, Nehemiah. So part of God's story is about a guy named Nehemiah, and it goes like this. Remember God's family? They were called the Israelites because they lived in, you guessed it, Israel. But some of them lived far away from their home, and one of those guys was Nehemiah. He lived in Persia and worked for the king. One day, his brother told him that a city in Israel called Jerusalem was suffering, and many people there weren't following God anymore, and their city wasn't in very good shape. Nehemiah cried, "God, you are wonderful, but your family's home is in trouble. Please help us. When I serve the king his wine today, make him pleased with me and have him do what I ask." Later, when Nehemiah served the king's wine, the king noticed that Nehemiah looked sad. So the king asked why. Nehemiah told him about Jerusalem and asked if he could go back to rebuild the wall. The king could have killed Nehemiah for asking to leave, but instead, he said go. He even helped. That's because God heard Nehemiah's prayer and answered it.
Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today, granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who is love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal day.
treasure full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee.
We're going to entitle this morning, Does Anyone Really Care? Does anyone really care? If you notice that people cry about a lot of things. People cry at weddings. Parents cry when they have to leave their children at the school gates when they start a new year at school. Some parents cry at the birth of a child or grandchild. Some people cry at sad movies. I've even seen grown men cry at football matches. Can you believe that? Now, we're going to look at a man who cried over a broken wall. Can you imagine crying over cement and brickwork? I've always said to people, look, never cry over anything that can't cry over you. It's a well-known quote by John Marsden. Never cry over anything that can't cry over you. So if we do lose something, it's not the end of the world. Move on. But Nehemiah wouldn't have heeded that advice. He knew that the walls of the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and it broke his heart. Why did he cry? Because he cared. And we're going to see again and again throughout this book, he cared about the past. Traditions was important to him. He didn't want to get buried under traditions. He wanted to build on those traditions. He cared about his people's future. He cared about their religion, their faith. So it was important. Let me set the scene. And two key words, really, captive and choice. Captive and choice. Nehemiah actually was originally part of the book of Ezra. And if you have a Hebrew, a Jewish Old Testament, it is counted as one book, or Ezra 1 and Ezra 2. Over time, we have separated them. So our Bible is exactly the same as a Hebrew Old Testament. Our Old Testament's the same, it's just the division that is different. And Nehemiah picks up where 2 Chronicles finishes. In other words, this is the last history book of the Old Testament. After Nehemiah, there is a 400-year gap before we get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and historical books are written again. We're all familiar, aren't we, with the Black Lives Matter movement. If you watched the football last night, they took the knee just after kickoff. And sadly, part of that Black Lives Matter movement is to remind us that in the past, slavery took place. People were abused. They were taken from one country, transported to America or England or somewhere else, and forced into a lifestyle they did not want. Well, slavery is not anything new. It happened in our own culture. It happened in the Hebrew culture, to the Hebrew people. The Babylonians invaded their country and they made captive the Jewish people, and they took them to Babylon. And there the people were in slavery. And isn't it sad that slavery is still going on today? Some people sell themselves because of poverty. They become slaves just to survive. Child slavery takes place. Trafficking of women especially takes place today. There's all kinds of modern slavery still going on. Why? Because it's always the problem of the human heart. And unless the heart of mankind is changed, people will always abuse other people. Happens today, it happened thousands of years ago, it happened in the book of Nehemiah. His people were taken away as captives, slaves. This is what 2 Kings 24 and verse 14 says. 2 Kings 24:14. They carried away all Jerusalem, all the officials, all the warriors, 10,000 captives, all the artisans and the smiths. No one remained except the poorest people in the land. So if we were living in those times, you lot would all go and we poor folk would be left behind. Captives. captives. But I've also got the word choice. Choice. Because there's always a bigger bully out there, isn't there? And although the Babylonians had an empire that looked like it would stand forever, King Cyrus came along and toppled it and proved he was bigger than the Babylonians. And King Cyrus, after a period of time, allowed the Jewish people lots of liberties, lots of freedom. Many started to settle down and enjoy what we would call a liberated, a normal life in that part of the world. Today, it's modern Iran. So they had homes, they had jobs, they had a comfortable lifestyle. But a choice would take place. Some of them were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. In fact, they would go back in three stages. And Nehemiah is the third and the final stage. So stage one, Zerubbabel takes them back. Ezra chapter 1 talks about it. Stage 2, Ezra himself in chapter 7 takes them back. And then Nehemiah takes another group back here in this book in stage 3. Now, the Jewish people who went back the first time, and there weren't many of them, I think it was about 40,000 with Zerubbabel, a few thousand with Ezra, they got on and rebuilt the temple. That's what's important to them, worshipping God in the house of God. Trouble is, they were open and anyone could still attack them and rob them. So Nehemiah goes back and he wants to build a wall of protection, so that the temple is safe and the people are safe. So that's the background. The people have a choice. Do you want to stay in Babylon or go back? And Jewish people have always had that choice. Jewish people can go back to Israel today, but if you live in Gold is Green and you've got a nice Wi-Fi system and a nice colored telly and a big house and everything, all the mod cons of society, why leave that and go and live on a settlement in Israel where you haven't got half of it? Hey, stay with a comfy life. And lots of the Jews did. They stayed with the comfy life in Babylon. And only a remnant, a percentage, go back to Jerusalem. So captives and choice is the first bit. The second bit of the setting the scene is, what is the book? What's it all about? What's the big picture? What's the content? Well, chapters 1 to 7 is easy. It's literally rebuilding a wall, fortifying it, making it strong to repel the enemy. Chapters 8 to 10, although they've got a temple rebuilt, the heart of worship, what goes on, is missing. You can go through the motions and be in a building and say words or sing songs, but if your heart's not connected, it's hollow. It's just a show. So Nehemiah wants to make sure that the worship is real. And so in chapters 8 to 10, they discover the Torah, the law, and they make promises to God that they're going to serve him again. They're making their worship real. And then in chapters 11 to 12, Nehemiah says, fellas, we've got a big city, lots of buildings, and not a lot of people. So buy your wife some flowers and a box of chocolates, get romantic, and let's repopulate the city. And so that's what happens in chapters 11 to 12. We need more people. And then finally, in chapter 13, Nehemiah again wants to reform the faith. He says, look, some of you have backslidden. You used to go on with the Lord, but now you're going backwards instead of forwards. Let's sort it out. What about your money? Aren't you going to give God some of that? He's given you in the first place, so he talks about tithing. He talks about the Sabbath. Can't you keep one day for God? You don't have to work 7 days a week. Take some time out to relax, enjoy your family, recharge your batteries, and worship God. And he also talks about intermarriages. He says, don't marry the women from different countries, because when you do, you'll come and you'll take on board some of their idols and their ideas. Keep the faith pure. So I want to summarize it like this. Nehemiah, through God, built walls. And God, through Nehemiah, built saints. And by saints, we mean men and women of God. So Nehemiah, through God, with his help, built the walls. And then God, through Nehemiah, built saints, men and women of God. Okay, let's get to the content. Four things I want to point out today. And first of all, I'll come back to that one. First of all, that's where it should be. First of all, he cared. He cared enough to ask. Okay, that's verses 1 to 3. Nehemiah cared enough to ask. We mentioned and we read together the words of Nehemiah, son of Halakiah. And in verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. Years ago, in a very posh private school, the teacher gave the children a challenge to write a story all about poverty, being poor. And this is what one of the girls wrote. Once there was a very, very poor little girl. Her mother was poor. Her father was poor. Their cook was poor. Their gardener was poor. And their chauffeur was poor. Even her nanny and governess were poor. Everyone was extremely poor. Now, of course, if you're poor, you don't have a governess, you don't have a gardener, you don't have a cook. In other words, she was very rich. She was trying to imagine what poverty was all about. Well, when we meet Nehemiah, he's not poor. He's living in a palace. But he's not the king. He's the cupbearer, the food taster for a king, a Persian king called Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah's job sounds good. He's the cupbearer. That means he's the food and the wine taster. You know, Penny said, how high was Nehemiah in the kids' talk? I want to know how fat Nehemiah was. You know, he's got the best of wine and the best of foods, and he can help himself. And the idea is Nehemiah took in, and if you don't die, the king says, I'll eat. But if you die, I'll know it's poison, so I'm not going to eat it. So every meal could be his last one. But on the flip side, he had good food and he had good wine. He was cup bearer to the king. Some have said that was more than just food tasting. Maybe he was a governor, maybe he was a bodyguard to the king. We don't know. But he certainly was food taster to the king. But here's the point. When God has a job for his people, he puts the right people in place to make that happen. Warren Wiersbe says, when God wants to accomplish a work, he always prepares his workers and puts them in the right place at the right time. Well, Penny reminded us that this happened in the Hebrew month of Kislev, mid-November to mid-December. We're told when it happened, 444 BC. We're told geographically where it happened, in the king's palace in Susa, modern-day Iran. And someone has said that large doors swing on very small hinges. Large doors swing on very small hinges. Well, Nehemiah is a small hinge that is going to open up a door that changes the future of his people. I did have that picture there. If you go to the British Museum, you can find this. And it's called the Cylinder of Sipata. And on it is King Cyrus talking about how he let the Jewish people return back to their homeland. And you go to the British Museum and see that anytime you want to risk going to that there, London. But just a reminder that this isn't just fairy story once upon a time. We're dealing about real people in history. Real people in history. So God puts Nehemiah into his job. And for Nehemiah, it was just an ordinary day, but it would change his life and the life of people forever. Aren't you glad that God works on ordinary days? That's the story of the Bible, you know. Most people don't wake up and have an angel greeting them and saying, today's the day. Aren't you glad you're on the good side? Most people don't pick up a Bible and Bible verses jump out at them, or they find it's already highlighted. Wow, I didn't do that. Most people, as Christians, following the Lord, he leads them on ordinary days into extraordinary situations. Moses gets up one day, got to look after those sheep. You ever looked after sheep? It is boring. It's so hard to stay awake because every time you count them, you nod off. But he's got up, ordinary day, looking after a sheep. All of a sudden, there is a bush burning. Well, he's seen one bush burn. It happened often in the desert. But he notices it's burning and it's burning and it's burning and it's not going out. And as he approaches it, God speaks to him from a burning bush. Just an ordinary day that would change his life forever. King David looking after the sheep, the bar lambs out in the field, and he gets the message, you've got to come home, and he runs home. His dad had a heart attack, his mum and well, what's the problem? As he arrives at the farm, all his brothers are lined up in a row from the biggest to the smallest. His dad is talking to an old man who turns out to be Samuel, the prophet of God. And David's got no idea what's going on. And as he walks in, Samuel points to him. He says, it's none of this lot. That's the next king of Israel. Just an ordinary day that would change his life forever. You know, the Bible says on an ordinary day like this, you can have your life changed. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. That if we come humbly to God and we say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my life, change me. On an ordinary day in September, with an ordinary preacher, God could change your life, change your future. So Nehemiah cared enough to ask. He asked Hananiah, what's going on? When Hananiah tells him, he wants to do something about it. Secondly, he cared enough to weep. He cared enough to weep. Look at verse 4. When I heard these things, when I heard Jerusalem was in ruins, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now Nehemiah's not a big baby. See someone crying, you say, stop it, you big baby. Come on, get a grip. No, he's a man who is strong and a man who is brokenhearted. And you know what? He's in very good company, because when you come to this book, the Bible, all the greats wept. Jeremiah wept. David the psalmist wept. The apostle Paul wept. Jesus wept when he looked over Jerusalem. It broke his heart that he'd come to save people and they couldn't care less. They just got on with their own lives. I read this and I ask myself, when was the last time I wept? Wept over Southampton, wept over the UK, wept over the situations in the world. Maybe that's why I make such a little impact on Southampton or England or the world I live in. Nehemiah had a broken heart, a burdened heart. Notice too, he fasted and he prayed. He was prepared to give up a food so that he could spend time praying. And for several days, someone has said, revival always starts with a broken heart. Third, he cared enough to pray, verses 5 to 10. Then I said, then I prayed. And as you read Nehemiah, prayer saturates the book. This is the first of 12 prayers in the book of Nehemiah. He was a man of prayer. And let me just pull out a couple of threads from this one. First of all, verse 5. Notice how he talks to God. He describes him as the God of heaven. The other gods had gods of the earth. But Nehemiah says, my God rules in the heavens. It's a great description. You remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? He said, look, when you pray, because you belong to me, you can pray, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who reigns in the heavens. And it's a great description from God. Our Father, he cares. In heaven, he acts. And using the expression in heaven is like us saying that you're in the White House. You're in Downing Street. You're in the Kremlin. You're in a position of power to make a difference. Our God is in heaven. And Nehemiah reminds himself, Lord, I've got some big jobs ahead. Big jobs ahead. But I've got a big God to help me accomplish some big tasks. Second, he calls him an awesome God. An awesome God. You know, we get that word used today, don't we? You say to a kid, how's your ice cream? Hey, it's awesome. Did you enjoy that program? It was awesome. Actually, in the Bible, awesome is a God word. It's for God alone. Some of you know, when I first came to the area many years ago, for about 10 or 15 years, I had a bookstall in Fareham. And I used to have a market of about 300 stalls, and I was one of them. And I sold Christian books and secondhand books and Bibles, and it was a great place to meet people and chat to people. One of the books I had really was bang on to describe not only what was in the book. See, lots of book titles are there to grab your attention. They're a snappy title, but they don't actually tell you what the book's about. But this book hit the nail on the head. This book was by a guy called J.B. Phillips, and the title was this: Your God is Too Small. Your God is too small. And he reminds us that most of us have got God in a box. We've got our theological about knowledge about God, our experience of God is all limited, and we say God can only do this, that, and the other, and we've got God entrapped in a little theological box. And we've reduced Almighty God to how we like him, how we can manage him. Our God is awesome! He's big! You can't contain him. Not even the heavens can. And if we've got a big God, we can do big things. And he's going to experience hardship. Verse 3 tells us, great troubles and disgrace. Lord, I can't cope on my own. I don't like trouble and I don't like being disgraced. Verse 6 tells us he's going to do chapter 6, verse 3, he's got a great project. Chapter 4, verse 19, it is extensive. It spreads out. It's too big for me, God. But nothing's too big for you. So help me to accomplish my task. You know, I made a phone call yesterday to Ivor Cooper. Some of you know Ivor. He's done holiday clubs here and he's spoken here. And about 4 years ago, Ivor was diagnosed with a number of brain tumors. And at one time, it looked like he was going to die. We visited him just before Christmas, and we thought, you know, he's got weeks left. But with cyber surgery, they've been able to get rid of some of those most dangerous brain tumors. And he's still got a couple, but he's doing really well. He looks quite healthy at the moment. But I remember speaking to Ivor and saying, Ivor, when you first heard the news, how did you feel? He said, well, I'm not ashamed to say I wept. I cried. I was heartbroken. But then he said, I realized I've been preaching the Bible for about, well, all my life. He said, I had to say, is it actually true? Do I believe what I preach? And if I do, then, hey, I've got a great big God who's going to take me through this. And even if my life is gone, that's not the end of Ivor Cooper. Ivor Cooper will be in the presence of a great big God. So he had to say to himself, is it really true and can I trust it? That's what Nehemiah does in this prayer. You are an awesome God. I've got an awesome project ahead. God, you better help me because I can't do it on my own. So he prayed. And then, finally, he volunteers. Verse 11. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, that's the king. He needs his permission to go. I was cupbearer to the king. So having realized what the job is, he says, Lord, you're going to have to melt the heart of the king. He might not want to change his food taster and wine taster. He might not want to let me go. So I want to go, sort him out. And he prays for the king. He was a volunteer. You know, there's an advert, be a volunteer blood donor. I don't know if you've seen that. Be a volunteer blood donor. And someone graffitied under the poster, that's the best type. That's the best type. If you're going to donate blood, do it voluntary. You don't want it taken from you, do you? So it's a play on words. Nehemiah was a volunteer. He didn't pray the prayer lots of us do. Oh, Lord, here am I. Send her, send him. Send them. Lord, there's a job to be done, so I'm praying that you'll raise up somebody else to do it. Nehemiah said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this character from history. We pray that the things we've thought about, we might perhaps imitate. Help us to care, to ask what's going on in people's lives, in our country, in our world, so that we are informed. He cared enough to weep. Lord, touch our hearts, not just our minds. He cared enough to pray. Lord, help us to lean on you and look to you to work in us and through us. And he cared enough to volunteer. Lord, help us to seize the opportunities that come our way. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Bless. Blessed be your name.